Good morning, Unity family.
Good morning.
And I'm always, always so grateful when our dear Reverend invites me. You know, ministers don't just let anyone into their pulpit. So it is indeed an honor. Is that better?
Yes.
Okay. It is indeed always an honor to come home. I mean, I'm always home, but yet to come home and to share a word that's been given to me. And, you know, even before I was conscious of the call, our dear Reverend had me teaching and speaking and everything. And so I'm always so grateful to you, my dear Reverend. And if you all would just join me in this prayer, because our Reverend has been a dedicated and committed servant leader for more than 30 years in this ministry, and more than that throughout the Unity movement. So please just allow this prayer to resonate within you as I pray for our Reverend. Most beloved and gracious God, we just acknowledge your presence and your power right here and right now. We acknowledge your love, we acknowledge your grace, we acknowledge your wisdom, and we acknowledge that perfecting power that is moving in through and as our dear Reverend, touching every cell, touching every tissue, every organ, every system within her being. Thank you, God, for your healing and perfecting power that is already hers and is the truth of her being. And so it is. Amen. Amen and amen. And a reverend kind of stole my thunder. She was teaching and preaching my message. But you know, there's only one mind. There is only one mind. And so most recently, I had been reminded of the importance of having a vision, of having a dream, not a daydream, not a pipe dream, but a dream that is truly a vision for our lives, a vision that will pull us forward into our highest good. And one thing I know and believe about God, the infinite, the all-powerful and loving presence, is that God has a vision for our lives that is far greater than anything we can think, anything we can dream or imagine. And I believe and trust that despite our protestations, God never gives us a vision without the provision. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Yet in our humanness, we either fail to capture the vision, don't trust in the possibility of it being realized, or have a block in our own consciousness that makes stepping into the vision a real challenge. One major obstacle for many of us stems from us not knowing,
and
believing who we really are. We don't believe in our heart of hearts that we have the capacity within to achieve anything we can conceive. We don't always realize that forward movement in the direction of our dreams begins in what we think about ourselves. So the question is, you know, I always have one. Who do you think you are? Now, we usually hear this question as a challenge to our boldness, to our audacity, even perhaps to what is perceived to be arrogance. You know, I'm a Leo, so hey, yeah. It often comes out of a kind of crabs in the barrel mentality by naysayers who may see our initiative, our accomplishments, our efforts to create a better life experience as some type of personal affront to them. Maybe because we hold up a mirror. We hold up a mirror to them and force them to question what they're doing or not doing. Whatever the cause, the assumption or attitude is the nerve of you to even believe that you could be different. We get, just who do you think you are anyway? And even if it's not really verbalized, we know it's what they're thinking, maybe thinking, what's behind what they may be saying to us or even about us. How many times have you embarked on a plan to make changes in your own life or to create something that really matters to you, and others have something negative to say about it, to say about that you shouldn't even be doing it or shouldn't even be thinking about it? How many times has it been the ones that are closest to you? So do you know who you really are, who God created you to be? In the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, our elder brother and way shower, Jesus the Christ, asked his disciples who the people were saying he was. From Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, from the King James Version. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, is?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In unity, you know that we interpret the scriptures metaphysically. We understand that Christ was not Jesus' last name. According to Charles Fillmore, the co-founder of the Unity Movement, the Christ represents the divine idea man, the only begotten Son of God, or the one complete idea of perfect man in divine mind. The Christ, which exists eternally in divine mind, is the true spiritual higher self of every individual. Each of us has within him the Christ, just as Jesus had. And we must look within to recognize and realize our sonship, our divine origin and birth, even as he did. By continually unifying ourselves with the highest, by our thoughts and words, we too shall become sons of God manifest. That is a bold statement. And it resonates for us even to this day. It takes us way beyond what is usually thought about the Christ. Traditionally, teaching has been that only Jesus was divine, and because he alone was very God, he was able to perform miracles. Mr. Fillmore's statement offers a promise of our divine birthright, of our unlimited potentiality, of our innate power and purpose. It's powerful when we really consider all that it offers for our growth and our transformation. It can either be very healing, uplifting, and refreshing, or it can be very daunting. As for me, I choose the former. One of my favorite metaphysicians was Reverend Eric Butterworth, the former pastor of the Unity Church at Lincoln Center in New York City, and our beloved Reverend Sylvia's minister. His book, Discover the Power Within You, is a Unity classic and one that shifted my understanding of who Jesus was and ultimately who we are. Reverend Butterworth laid out a mind-altering and life-transformative explanation of what he called the Great Discovery, which was the heart of Jesus' teachings. That is man's divinity. Jesus did not come to proclaim his own unique divinity. He came to be a demonstration of the divine possibilities available to us all. He came to teach us that we too are divine. He challenged us to accept an entirely new and completely elevating idea about ourselves. He challenged our thinking about who we think we are. We are not the wretched of the universe. We are not born into sin with no hope of redemption. We are divine sons and daughters of a living God. We are beneficiaries of a divine inheritance. We are endowed with divine power that comes from the presence and the power of God residing within us and moving in, through, and as us. The only limits we have upon what we can be and what we can achieve resides in our own minds, in our own consciousness, in what we think, in what we feel, in what we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about others, about life itself. Yet the truth is, what else can we be but that which we already are? Reverend Eric reminds us that the Christ is the God possibility, the divine potentiality within every person. Don't you just love that potentiality? It's a large word, yes, not so much in the length of the word itself, but in what it offers to us as a promise and a prophecy of the good that awaits each of us. Potentiality is defined as the capacity and ability for future development or for future achievement or action. And since we're talking about divine potentiality, just magnify it into infinity. That's what happens when we acknowledge the power of God in anything. We were created in the image and after the likeness of God. And that image is us, as God sees us. It's the unborn possibility of a limitless life. The likeness is that which we must work out in our consciousness and outform or outpicture in our lives and affairs. It is our privilege to give birth to that unborn possibility. It is our destiny, and it is our responsibility. According to Reverend Butterworth, we are an eachness within the allness that is God. I always loved when he said that. Jesus knew this and demonstrated it. The primary difference, though, between him and us was his awareness of the I am-ness in his consciousness. He knew who and whose he was without any equivocation. He knew that he was here for a divine and grand purpose. And he was willing to embody that purpose and to do whatever was required to have that purpose realized. Except perhaps that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked his father, "Remove this cup from me." But even then, he remembered, brought it all together, and rejoined in consciousness with the One, surrendering whatever doubt or fear he may have experienced in that moment, just like us. In his knowing of who he was, he used his divine faculties to their fullest, the same divine faculties that have been bestowed upon us. He was clear about who he was and spoke it into existence. He said, "I am the Son of God. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am in my Father." At no time did he devalue himself or dismiss or deny his divine inheritance and the power of God as it moved through him into the world. Jesus was devoted to demonstrating for us his and our divine sonship. He was devoted to the repeatability of the Christ. He did not claim that he and only he could perform what we have deemed as miracles. What we have called miracles were demonstrations of him aligning himself with the truth of his being and operating completely in accordance with divine law to such a degree that he manifested a higher working of the law. Jesus knew that he was the self-livingness of God, that he was the activity of God in expression. And he knew this to be true of the people that he healed and the substances and elements that he transformed. He so believed and moved forward in the world such that he was able to draw the divine potentiality forth, not only for himself, but for those he came into contact with. In so doing, he taught us that we have the power to do the same. Did he not tell us that nothing would be impossible unto us? That greater things than these shall we do if we just have faith? Jesus also said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." He wanted us to know that the truth of who we are is perfection, its wholeness, its absolute goodness, over and over again. There are examples of how he wanted us to be clear about this one defining principle, our inherent worth and value. When chastised in the book of John for proclaiming that I and the Father are one, Jesus answered, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" So now who do you say you are? Who do you think you are? We've been given a divine opportunity to remove those obstacles in our own consciousness that may have kept us from realizing our dream, from manifesting God's vision for our life. We have the chance to reframe our own self-image and to reclaim our divine birthright, our divine potentiality. We're in the midst of an amazing process of unlearning. We are shifting from that which has not been for our highest good, and we are embracing our true nature and essence and establishing habits and behaviors that support us in realizing our divine potential. We get to take action that will support us in claiming our divine birthright and moving forward in the direction of our dreams. First, we get to trust and know who we are in spirit. We can only become what we already are, an individualized expression of divine potentiality that is limitless. This may require or involve forgiving ourselves for ever having accepted and for ever believing that we were anything less than who and what God created us to be. We get to lovingly ferret out those beliefs about ourselves that have kept us in mental and emotional bondage. Doing this lovingly means that we do so without judgment, without brutalizing ourselves for the choices we've made in the past. As Maya Angelou said, when we know better, we do better. Second, we get to treat our egos to some good old-fashioned home training. We've allowed our egos to run amok within our consciousness. They've been standing on the table, throwing chairs, stamping their feet, and just creating a ruckus. Our egos have taken over and acted as if they're in charge. It's time that they are reined in and taught some manners. They've been very useful to us and protected us all of our lives. Yet, in the process, they've gotten just too big for their britches. Now they get to be obedient to our divine nature. This often requires that we give them something to do. Mine tends to be very critical, so I give her editing and organizing projects, and she loves it. She just needs to get busy in my home office. That's another message. Finally, we get to surrender our yeah buts. When his mother told Jesus that the wedding party had run out of wine, did he say, "Yeah, but what would you have me do about it?" When the man at the pool of Bethesda explained his plight, having been there for 38 years, did Jesus say, "Yeah, but I don't know what I can do about it. Perhaps you should just figure out how to get down into the healing waters." And when told that his dear friend Lazarus had died and been entombed, there was a plea for him to do something. Did Jesus say, "Yeah, but he's been dead for 4 days"? I think not. Unlike the wayshower, we have a tendency to focus our attention on the obstacles. We focus on how big the challenge is instead of how big our God is. We forget that the same God that resided in and moved in through and as Jesus the Christ moves in through and as each of us. We get to remove "yeah, but" from our vocabulary and replace it with "yes, thank you." We get to approach each challenge with praise and thanksgiving, thanking God for the divine opportunity to grow and move forward in our lives, knowing that there is no thing that we cannot do when we know who and whose we are. All too often, it's not who we think we are that holds us back. It's not who we think we are that keeps us from realizing our divine potential. It's not who we think we are that limits our progress. It's who we think we are not. Dennis Waitley wrote, "It's not what you are that holds you back, it's what you think you are not." So here is something to consider, and I encourage us to really take it into the deepest recesses of our being. In a piece by Reverend Dr. Iyanla Van Zandt, we are challenged to explore this very same notion. Who do you think you are not? Do you not think that you are the joy and the light of the world, your world? Do you not think that you are the one you've been waiting for? The one who will show up in all of your glory and offer to you all that you could possibly need or want or desire. Just who do you think you are not? Are you not the one who has been here, been there for you, holding you up, pushing you on, encouraging you, applauding you? Who did that for you but you? Who was there when you cried and ached and believed in the depths of your being that you could not? You simply would not make it through another day. You said, "Oh yes, you will." And you gave whatever was needed, whenever it was needed, to get you back on track. Who do you think is responsible for how you are growing, how you have grown, all that you have learned and grasped, and now understand and realize, which has put a new song in your heart as you walk on a new path? Just who do you think you are not? And why isn't being who you are as a child of God good enough for you? if it's good enough for God. I ask that we each remember who and whose we are as divine expressions of a living and loving God. Let us declare for ourselves, I'm possible. So let us declare that for ourselves. I'm possible. Thank you. And I leave you with an ancient Sanskrit blessing, Barush Bashan, the blessings already are. Amen.